Let us turn then in God's Word to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I draw your attention this morning to the verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out by nailing. Notice how the verse climaxes, where it finishes. Its last word is cross. His cross. Now, Paul could have constructed his sentence to put this word cross in any number of places, but he carefully constructs it to put it at the very end of the sentence. And our wonderful translators have preserved the order of the words in that case. They had to put cross at the end, and so they constructed the English sentence to express that. They capture the climax. There is all this handwriting of ordinances that we shall see. There is this blotting out, this putting away. And there it is, nailed to his cross, to the cross. There it is. The word cross has the definite article in the Greek, the cross. As if there was only one cross. Now, crucifixion was a very common sight in the Roman Empire. It was common in Jerusalem. The day the Lord was crucified, there were at least two others, and probably more, who were crucified with him. But for Christians, there's only one cross that matters. The cross. And by that, we mean Christ's cross. The Christian church always makes much of the cross. It received the gospel according to the apostles Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One gospel, four accounts. And every one has the same format. It tells of Jesus, the one who is traveling to the cross. That's what every gospel's about, the one who's traveling to the cross. It focuses on the Passion Week. Life stories of men are not like that. You read a biography, there are very few biographies focus on a week in a man's life. You get all the story, hundreds of pages of all the years that he lived, all that he did, and all of that, and the other. And his death is really just a few pages in comparison to the hundreds of pages of a man's life. It barely gets a mention when a man dies, except to say that the great life ended. But the gospel of Christ is not like that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John are not like that. A gospel narrative is Christ's passion with a long introduction. It's not a biography of Jesus, the gospel narrative. Very little is known of his childhood. Practically nothing between 12 and 30 years of age. Nothing. A brief public ministry, but a long passion week. Usually chapters. Usually up on a third and more of the gospel. And so the passion accounts take up a large percentage of the four gospels. And this can only be because Christ's death was his main purpose. The cross is what it is all about. The centrality of the cross. The story of Christ is the story of one who came into the world for the cross. And so the gospel narrative is all about what the Savior calls my hour, or the hour. What he sometimes called the time, or my time. And he's speaking not about the 33 years, but he's speaking about that hour on the cross. It's about the hour, about the time, when he's lifted up, when he's glorified. And so his cross is the heart, soul, and substance of the gospel. The cross is not an accident. The cross is planned. The cross is designed. The great architect of the cross is God. And the Christian church has always recognized this. The main Christian message is the message of the cross. We preach Christ crucified. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's the great theme. Not the wisdom of words, but the great grand theme of the cross of Christ. The preaching of the cross, Paul says, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, the cross is the very power of God. I determine not to know anything among you, Paul said to the Corinthians. Every church was the same. I determined not to know anything. I wasn't interested in politics. I wasn't interested in the economy. I wasn't interested in all these things that man gets taken up with. There's only one thing I determined in my mind against all temptations to the contrary. There's only one thing I determined in my mind to know among you, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. His cross. Whenever the early church suffered persecution, and it did, it suffered it because of its message. The world didn't like its message. And because its message was the message of the cross, the Christian church reckoned that their sufferings were sufferings for the offense of the cross. They so much preached that. It didn't tally with man's wisdom. It didn't tally with all man's issues that they all wanted dealt with. No. It was just the cross. And men got sick of it. And it was an offense. And the church was persecuted. They suffered persecution for the cross of Christ. The enemies of the gospel who caused Paul to weep, Paul says that they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the message, enemies of the truth, but the heart and core truth is the cross. Enemies of the cross. And so you see why it is central in the Christian church. You see why here Paul puts it at the end as the climax of this sentence that he has carefully constructed. It is true that down through 2,000 years of church history, the message about the cross has at times been corrupted. That's true. The Christian church has from time to time misunderstood the cross. But everywhere the fact of the centrality of the cross is borne witness to in every age. The cross, as we know, became the very symbol of Christianity. As if it was an acknowledgement that this is at the core center of it all. The cross. Justin Martyr, one of the early Christians, he used to say that everywhere he looked, he was reminded of the cross. If he went down to the port and the harbour, he saw the ships and the sails, the timber with their crossbeams. He thought of the cross. Or maybe he went out into the fields and he saw the fencing and the timber fencing, and always he kind of focused on those parts where the cross was seen. And always, everywhere he looked, he was drawn to his Lord, crucified for him. He went into the tool shop, saw the tools, the hammer, and the tool, the instrument upheld by the shaft. He saw the cross. Any man, had he looked in the face, he could not but focus on the nose and the eyes, the eyebrows, that in the very face of a man, he saw the cross. Christians cannot get away from the cross of Christ. The cross was Christ's glory. He called his cross the lifting up. And he wasn't just talking physically. He was thinking of the glory of it. If I be lifted up, the cross is his glory. I'll draw all men unto me. I'll not drive them away. I'll not make them ashamed and be a reproach to them. No, my cross will be magnetic. I'll draw them. And it ought to be our glory too, the lifting up of Christ. This cross is our glory. Didn't Paul say that? God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Save in the cross. The same words. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I glory in that. I magnify that. I study that. I proclaim that. I meditate upon that. His cross, and what happened there. Let us go to the sacred history. We read John chapter 19. He, bearing his cross, went on to a place called the place of a skull, which in the Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two other with him on either side, one. So they crucified him to the cross that he carried. He lifted it up first before it lifted him up. He bore it and carried it before it bore him and carried him. And he bore it and carried it because thus he expressed his willingness. He went willingly. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross? There were nailings that day. Paul alludes to this in our text. He uses the verb nailing. There's a nailing to the cross. The cross is wood. The cross is timber. It is easy thus to do. Nailing to the cross. The fastenings to the tree. Our Lord Jesus Christ was first nailed to the tree himself. He was not tied to the stake by means of rope or chain. This was not the Roman way of execution. Hammer and nails were used. His hands and his feet were nailed to the tree. We know that this was so because you remember how the disciples saw the risen Lord and Thomas was not present. And Thomas, in his stubborn unbelief, said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, I will not believe. I want to put my finger into the very indentation made by the nails. I must do that in order to believe." He was nailed to the tree. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. Their poor effectual prayers, they strongly speak for me. Charles Wesley's words, and 4 of those wounds were from the nails. The 5th was from the spear. These fixed Jesus to the tree. He was joined to it. It became part of him. He has a union to the cross. Impaled upon it. Not just hanging on it. Impaled to it. Then there was another hammer and nail that day. Because there was Pilate's inscription. Pilate wrote a title. They put it on the cross. Nailed to his cross, Pilate's inscription. And the writing was this: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. What is that inscription all about? It identifies the man. It brings the allegation against him, the accusation, the King of the Jews. This is what he said. He's identified with that alleged crime. Now, the Jews were not happy with the omission of the verb "he said he was the King of the Jews." That didn't worry Pilate. The accusation, why he died as their King of the Jews. This is what he said. This is what he claims. This is the title he bears. That's why he dies. And all these nailings were witnessed that day. The soldiers and the Jews, all that passed by, could see these nails. They could see the nails in the hands and in the feet. They could see the nail in the inscription above the head. And they could read that handwriting that day of Pilate's. None of those nailings are in our text, though they are in the background in Paul's mind. There's another nailing in the text. Not a physical nailing, but a real and true nailing nonetheless. There is another writing this day, nailed to the tree, invisible to every man that passes by, but there truly, seen by faith, revealed to faith, Paul tells us about it, the handwriting of ordinances, nailed to his cross. This is what makes the cross different. This is what makes his cross unique. This is true of no other cross. No other cross had this nailing. Only this cross. You see, brethren and sisters, as we know, God was at the cross. He's working. God's there. He has his hammer and nails. He's present. God is doing something on the tree in Christ. The cross is a divine work. God hath his invisible hammer and nails present that day at Golgotha. We have to know who delivered Jesus up to the cross. Yes, there was the human aspect of delivering him up onto the cross. Judas, he delivered him up onto the cross for the money. And then there were the Jews, the high priest, especially the religious leaders. They delivered him up for envy. You delivered him up and denied him in the presence of Pilate. The Jews were told. And Pilate delivered him up too for fear. For peace and quiet in the land and to placate the Jews and keep them all happy. The Roman soldiers delivered him up for the execution of the sentence which they had to carry out. But that's not the whole story. The gospel gives us a marvelous revelation. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God is there. God is not sparing his son. God is delivering him up onto the cross. Delivering him up not out of envy, not for money, not for fear, but out of love for us sinners. God is there. And as he delivers his son to the cross, he nails the true inscription above his head. This handwriting of ordinances. God in Christ. That's the cross. Reconciling a world of sinners unto himself. This is why the cross is the power of God. This is why the cross is the love of God. It is the reason why it is mighty and effectual to save sinners. It is why the cross reconciles a body of sinners to God. It is why Christians can glory in the cross. It is why Paul and every Christian preacher is not ashamed of the message of the cross. What is it then that is nailed to the cross? You will notice, first of all, that it is something that was against us. Something that was contrary to us, opposed to us, something in our way, something that was to harm us. You know, we sometimes think so many things are against us. You don't realize anything until you really do realize what is against you. That which is on the cross is really against you. You know, we get all worked up because, you know, we have a few enemies, a few people don't like us, and we think, oh, all these things are against us. You remember Jacob? He lost Joseph, the threat of Benjamin maybe going now as well, and he's complaining. He said, all these things are against me. Remember David? You study the Psalms. That's a very, very prominent expression of David. Against me. Against us. That Psalm particular, Psalm 35, the expression occurs four times. You could call it the against me Psalm. But let me tell you this. Everything in this world that is against you goes into insignificance in comparison to this. This is really against you. This is really contrary to you. Here is something even more fearful and terrible than trials. Trials are against me. Here's something worse than that. Enemies are against me. Here's something worse than that. It's called the handwriting of ordinances. What could this be? What is written? We ask. Who wrote it? We ask. It's handwriting after all, isn't it? It's written down. There it is. Who wrote it? God wrote it. It's his writing. Didn't Paul already mention the circumcision without hands? This is the nailing without hands. This is the handwriting without hands. This is God's hand. At the cross, we are identified with Christ. We are there that day in him. The charges against us are there that day. He is answering them on the tree. There is a manuscript on the cross there that day. It is a handwritten manuscript of decrees. Ordinances are decrees. Charges. Charges against us. Charges contrary to us. Charges that condemn us. It is that which condemns us. It's the curse of the law that we broke. It's all written down. You know, brothers and sisters, our sins can't be put under the carpet. No. They're all written down. Written in full. And this writing threatens us with hell. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law. The writing is holy and just. The writing is true. Every word is true. It's all there. All recorded, all written, the indictment against us. The sinner has sinned and the sinner must die. It is the righteous charge against us. It's not a lie. And the accuser of the brethren has seen it. And he can point it out. God wrote the Ten Commandments with his own finger. That's the core of the moral law. The whole moral law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. It's all there. And after every commandment, God writes, broken. Broken by that sinner. He's had other gods before me, broken. He's made idols. He manufactures them every day, broken. Taken my name in vain. Taken my name thoughtlessly and carelessly. As for the Sabbath day, he's buried it under his feet. He has an honored authority. He's killed. He's cut and hurt people. And shortened people's lives. And his eyes have been impure. Unclean. And he stole. And he's told lies. And his heart is filled with covetousness. Broken. Condemned, guilty. It's nailed to the cross. He bears it. He answers for it. He pays the price. This is why he is crucified. As the Bible puts it, Christ died for our sins. They're there that day. They're imputed to Him. He's answering for the broken law. Who was delivered for our offenses? Pilate's allegation is not true. He is the King of the Jews. But this handwriting of ordinances is true. The sinner has sinned. The substitute dies. He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse summarized in this handwriting of ordinances. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made the curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The tree is God's design to deal with the curse. And what was the effect of the cross work? Paul uses two verbs to describe the power of Christ's blood. Blotting out is the first one. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. In ancient times, this might picture one of two things. It might picture a besmearing, that is, a covering over, a whitewashing, so that you don't see the writing anymore. There it is. It's all written down, all the debt. And it's just washed, whitewashed, plastered over, blotted out. Not seen anymore. Or it could be to wiping away, like in the erasing, like we use rubbers. In ancient times, they would have had a slate and they could wipe the slate or the blackboard. Come along and just wipe it away. And sometimes this verb is used of that. God will wipe away all tears. You just wipe them away. That's the same verb, wiping away. Just washing it off. I mean, amazing. This is God's handwriting. This is all just and true and holy. It's wiped away. It's used of the pardon of sins. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, wiped away. The other verb is took it out of the way. Carried. Lifted up and just taken out of the way. It's removed. Far off. It's gone. It was in our midst, you see, brethren and sisters. It plagued us. It opposed us. It condemned us. Its voice shattered us. It reached into our conscience. We had no peace. We had no hope. But God in grace took it right out of the midst so that it wouldn't bother us anymore. Took it away. How? Nailed to the tree. His cross. So bore clean away. Brothers and sisters, this is God's grace to us. His matchless favor. His wonderful love to us who just believe in Jesus. Forgiven. How helpless and hopeless we sinners had been. But Christ stands in our place, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins, because we died in Him, Reckon yourself dead unto sin in Christ. We died in him, and therefore that we may live unto righteousness. Forgiven. Not brushed under the carpet. But paid for. In full. Sinner, how can you do without a Savior? How can you reject him? How can you not believe in him? And child of God, do you not see why you are complete in him? You don't need ritual or ceremony or works to be right with God. You only need the Lord Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who took those manuscripts of decrees that were against us out of the way. All gone. Nailed to his cross. Nailed to his cross the curse, the debt, the accusation, the condemnation, all true. Perfectly true. The awful manuscript told all. But blotted out. Yes, blotted out. Wiped clean, perfectly gone, put on Christ's account, nailed over his head, paid in full by the blood of his Son. Gone. Forever gone, and with its going, the accuser is cast out. To Christ, our blessed risen Lord, the Savior of the world, be all glory and unending praise, both now and forever. World without end. Amen.